All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Samuel chapter 15. And take the ribbon of your Bible, if you would, and put there at 2 Samuel 15. And then find Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll end up there in that second Samuel passage of Scripture here in just a few minutes. But let me continue speaking about the dangers of evil reports. Several weeks ago, I began to put this series together, and God's perfect timing is always in prayerful sermon preparation, when you pray about it, when you ask the Lord to lead you. And we have been talking about the dangers of evil reports, and we've kind of taken an approach instead of just lambasting we could take all the negative verses, and I could just preach up a house of fire about people who do not say the right things at the right time. We're all guilty of it. We've all been guilty of evil reports that I've been speaking to. We've always talked too long, too much, and to too many people about things we should not talk about. And this is what we're learning. We're learning how to deal with that. So I've tried to appeal not to your emotions, although it can be emotional. I've not appealed out of spite or anger. I'm appealing to our thinking ability to really fess up to the problem that we have. We all struggle in this area, all of us. And so we're looking at, from a positive viewpoint, how we can get help with this. And we're going to end up learning so much in a week or two from now about that. But we're putting together these obvious stages of evil reports. And we have talked about the defilement of the evil report, or being exposed to an evil report and not understanding the destructive power of an evil report, because you'll say something about someone, you might not have all the facts, as I said the other day, and now someone through their ear gate has heard something negative about someone else, and there's been no investigation whatsoever as to whether it was the truth or not. And that person now either is going to be gullible and swallow it hook, line and sinker, or that person is going to take these principles and learn from them. As we learn about words can be so hurtful. They can be painful. We learn that the hurt of our tongues can produce such a strike against our friendship that you and I could wreck close friendships because of it. So we have to be careful. Proverbs 26:22, you don't have to turn there, but let me read the verse to you. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. It wounds. If they're bearing tales out of school, it's wounds. It cuts into our conscience. It causes us to formulate a negative opinion about that person that's being talked about. And because of that, the rest of that verse says, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. It goes so deep in our emotions. And so it affects us emotionally. So how do we build a strong resistance in our emotions? We build it by using these principles about evil reports. And when we do not understand the power an evil report has, we can speak and not even realize that we're repeating it. It goes right over our head. We think it's gospel truth. You see, ignorance, no one gets a pass from any of this. But ignorance is not being aware of the destructive power of it. But exposure, and I dealt with exposure last week. Exposure is entering into a conversation with a person who is carrying. He is a carrier of the evil report. So now he's going to share something with you. He's going to give his opinion. He may even give you the truth and all the right facts. Too much information for you. And so you have to sift through that. How are you going to do it? You got to go through asking all those questions that we talked about last week. I hope you spent time in writing them down, because you can't remember it all, but you can review, and you can put on your armor when it comes to good people, your friends, people you work with, your family, Christian friends that you have fellowship with. We need to be sure that we're sensitive about this. Now, tonight I want to deal with defilement itself. And what is defilement? Defilement is receiving that evil report from another person and believing it is true. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, let me stop right there just for a moment. When I preach and our staff preaches, or we have a visiting pastor or evangelist, the gospel is shared. It might not be a Sunday I preached the salvation message. The whole message was about salvation. That happens many times. But sometimes salvation is told at the end, or perhaps maybe in the middle in a parenthesis, or maybe at the beginning. And then it's referenced again at the invitation. Because the gospel needs to be preached. Do not ever get tired of it. Don't ever get tired of telling your testimony. Don't ever get tired of telling when the grace of God changed your life. And here's why. Because we're all sinners. And we need God's grace. Now, I'm going to say something that you're going to have to think about. Grace is not given to us by God because of performance. It's not. Most Christians believe, boy, if I serve God faithfully, God will give me His grace. You know why we need grace? We need grace because we're sinners. And when you get saved, you still need God's grace. You need God's grace in how to understand evil reports so that you can live closer to the Lord, so that you can mature and grow. And this is the value of preaching. This is the value of series. This is the value of exposition. You will never build your Christian life preaching sugar stick messages. I will not build your life. We need the Bible. There's so much to preach on besides the same three things all the time. So now here we are, dropped our anchor down pretty deep. And we're trying to keep from getting lost in the weeds with this matter of evil reports. And if we're not careful, we will fail of the grace of God. The Bible didn't say that you fall from grace. But we fail of the grace of God. And we are sinners. We all need God's grace. And God's grace is given because we're sinners, not because we're impressing God with our service. That's so important. But I recently heard a message, and the message was so disappointing because it was all based on performance. It wasn't based on the truth and the consistency of the Word of God. I want you to go away from here. Every time you come and hear us preach, I want you to go away from here having taken a nugget of truth that has transforming power. Because you'll not always have me. You'll not always have the present staff. And we want you to be able to stand in the grace of God. We need it because we're sinners. And we need to be reminded that we're sinners. And we need to be reminded what hole we came out of so that we can receive God's grace even after salvation. God is not interested in playing politics with us. It doesn't happen that way. Look at the rest of this verse. lest any root of you tell me. What does it say? Bitterness. Springing up. What does bitterness do to us? It brings trouble. Lots of trouble. Springing up trouble you. And not only will it trouble you, but notice what else it will do. And thereby many be defiled. That's a strong word. It goes to destruction. It goes to rigor mortis. It goes to death. And so we are greatly encouraged that we look to the grace of God in every area of our life. Do we need God's grace when we talk? Absolutely we do. I get myself in more trouble talking outside the grace of God. Don't look at me as if you've never done that. I've got myself in trouble doing it. I have to make myself be quiet. I call it biting my tongue. My tongue's bleeding. If I say something, it's probably going to be wrong right now. It's not good for me to talk. This is learning about us. When we look into to God's Word, it is a mirror. It reflects who we are. And I don't care how long we've been saved, and I don't care what office we hold in church. We're sinners in need of the grace of God. Every day of our life. Defilement. It's receiving an evil report about another person and believing it's true. Now, I can't say that to you if I cannot point to you an example and prove it by the Bible. If I can't prove this definition to you by the Bible, then I have failed you. And I don't want to fail you. So tonight, I want you to turn to that 2 Samuel. You've got it marked. And now we're going to look at the best illustration that I think is in the Bible that illustrates defilement. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, we have the story of Absalom. And I'm telling you, this passage of Scripture, these six verses, is unbelievable. Here is a young man raised in the home of the greatest king of Israel, the only king that God said is the apple of my eye. He had the privilege and the honor of being raised by David, King David, and Bathsheba. Of all the people in the kingdom, surely the king's son should be able to do right. Of all the people, I mean, after all, he's part of the dynasty. He's part of the family. But you see, the grace of God stopped in his life because he thought David and God was making the wrong decision about succession. And he took it upon himself. And he failed of the grace of God and proved himself to have been raised in a wonderful home and proved himself to be guilty of defilement. Now, let's read through it. And let me just point it out to you. I'm just going to read it, make some commentary, and give you... I hope you write these points down. They're worth writing down. They're worth you having them. All right, here's the first thing that I find him doing in verse 1, is that he organized a group that would be loyal to him. He sought out confederates, someone who could hook up with him, had the same view. And so what did he do? He organized a group that would be loyal to him rather than the king. Look at verse 1. Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He knew there would be bloodshed over this, and there was. We've already read the story. We know how it ends. We know he ends up hanging himself by his own hair in a tree, and Joab killing him. Well, at least he threw three darts into his heart, and then the men killed him. If he was breathing, the Bible says those men, 10 of them, circled him. They killed him. There was bloodshed, big time. But what did he do? Knowing that there would be, knowing he needed a confederate, knowing that he needed to sit down and have coffee with someone to be sure that they were on the same page with him, he prepared himself chariots. And there's something about loyalty to a fault. There's blind loyalty, and then there's loyalty to a fault. Loyalty can get you in serious trouble. It's a needed character trait, obviously. But to a fault and blind loyalty, several years ago I wrote a booklet about blind loyalty. And that's what hurts leaders so much. And here we find Absalom preparing chariots and horses, organizing. He was organizing an army. The coup is coming. That's what he was doing. Look at verse 2. And here's the second thing that I'd like for you to write down, is that he was disciplined. He was energetic. He had the ability to draw people to himself because he was disciplined. Absalom rose up early. A lot of people don't like getting up early. They're night people. I won't ask you if you're a night person or a morning person. But if you're a night person, you stay up late and you sleep in. Or you sleep past a certain hour. He was very disciplined. He was energetic. And the fact that he rose up early, it impressed me. The man has some wonderful character qualities. Where did he get them from? He got them from his father. His father early, many, many times. Early will I seek thee. Evening, morning, and noon will I pray. Those are the words of King David when you read about his life. Thirdly, he made himself available to people. He wanted to be sure that he got to the table, so to speak. Notice verse 2, the B part of the verse. And stood beside the way of the gate. Let me tell you something. You know where everything transpires in Israel, in Jerusalem? It was at the gate. Politicians met there. They talked over what's going on. The gate was, the businessmen met there. I mean, when you read Old Testament books like Ruth, they were at the gate talking. You know, she. When you read about Ruth and Boaz, where was he? What about the Proverbs 31 woman? Her heart does safely trust in her husband when he's at the gate, when he's in the public place. Because that's where people hashed over everything. What was going on in the kingdom? What was happening? What David was doing? Did you see David riding in his chariot the other day? Do you know what's coming up in the next election? Do you know what's coming up in the next politician move? Or everything was talked. The legislation was talked about there. It's all talked at the gate. So this very disciplined young man stood by way of the gate. He made himself available to people. And then number 4, he sought out those. He would listen, and he sought out those who had a grievance. I don't like what's going on here. He sought them out. Those who had grievances. Look at verse 2. This is what the Bible says. And when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, the rest of the verse begins, then Absalom called unto him. So now he is seeking out those who came to the king for a judgment. The king had men under him that would make those judgments, that would help them with that judgment. Be a legal matter, be a family matter. They didn't have government. There's no democracy then. So David was the king. He was the boss. So he had legislators. He had everyone in place to take care of these things. So here's Absalom, knowing that a coup was coming, knowing he was inflamed. Deep inside, his heart was aflame because he wanted to be king, and he knew it wasn't going to be. He had a cause. Bitterness had overtaken his soul Bitterness would eventually kill him physically. He sought those that had grievances. Number five, he had a personal interest in people. Look at the D part of verse 2. Then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" Let's talk about it. Where are you from? In other words, now he is listening to the grievances, and now he's taking a personal interest in these people's lives. What is he doing? You're going to see the text is going to develop. He's setting himself up so that he could say, you know, if I were king, boy, I'd sure be in your favor. Boy, if I was the boss here, if I was in the place of my father, you wouldn't have it so hard. I'd be in favor of you. I'd be listening to you, and every decision I'd make, I'd check with you to be sure that was a good decision. That's what he was promising these people. He was making people think that their opinion would be his opinion. It doesn't work that way. Leadership doesn't work that way. The human heart doesn't work that way. He had a personal interest in people. But number six, he took sides with those who were hurt. So now he is doing more than just listening, more than just saying, "What city are you from?" More than just being friendly. Look at verse 3. And Absalom said unto him, this is the person that he just happens to be talking to at the gate who came in to say, "Boy, I wish I could get some justice here. I wish I could get a decision made." Here they are chatting about all these things. And by the way, they knew who Absalom was. They knew he had power. They knew he was the king's son. Now notice what the rest of verse 3 says. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." Isn't that just like a politician? Oh, yeah, your concerns are my concerns. Do you see the politics in this? Do you see how we can say we're wonderful Christians, but we never listen to evil reports, and yet we have formulated a bad opinion about somebody on the basis of one uninvestigated line of information? It's not wise for us to do that. We get ourselves in trouble doing that. Let me ask you a question. Would you want everyone to believe what others say negative about you? Would you? And yet we're so quick to do it ourselves when some juicy information is given. He took sides with those that are hurt. That brings loyalty, blind loyalty to himself. Number seven, he gave an evil report about his own father's leadership. This broke my heart. When I got to this part of the verse, it went beyond just being human. This man is vile. He is wicked to do what he's fixing to do, to say what he's going to say. Having said at the gate, having smooshed all those men. Look at verse 3, the B part of the verse. "But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." My dad's not doing his job. He's not even thinking about this. He's not taking care of you. Oh, he says he does. But he don't have your best interest at hand. He's speaking about his own father. In his own his structure of leadership. He's bashing his dad. How sad that is. No wonder David said, "In the hurt of his heart," Psalm 41:9. "Mine own familiar friend," Absalom, was his son. "Mine own familiar friend, who did eat bread at my table, hath lifted up his heel against me." And it's like the horse lifting up his heel and kicking his own trainer. And here we find that he gave an evil report. Notice he talked in reference about the king. He didn't say, my daddy, my father. He wanted to put down the king. It was more than just a family thing. This guy, he's not doing what he needs to be doing. This king isn't kinging very well. I really like what Charles Ryrie had to say about this. Charles Ryrie is in heaven today. But he said this, quote, "To ingratiate himself with the people, Absalom takes their side without any investigation. Then he offers himself as the desirable judge for their grievances." That's what he's doing. End quote. I agree with Ryrie. He's a tremendous theologian. Boy, as we read this, it unfolds. It's terrible. Absalom is an absolutely terrible man. Look at number 8. That is, he offered to be the right kind of leader. Look what he says beginning in verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. If I was only the king here, I'd make all the right decisions. You don't have anything to worry about. All those judgment calls you need, I'd be sure they all fell in your favor." Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's the way it is, isn't it? We know. He offered to be the right kind of leader. Wise is the man or woman who realizes their place. There's a right way and a wrong way. Absalom's doing it all the wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with error, even in leadership. He's dealing with it in a wrong manner. Number 9, he would use his new position to increase his loyal following. He wasn't just satisfied with a few warriors. He knew David had armies. And he knew that his father was an excellent warrior. He shed so much blood he couldn't even build a temple. He spent his whole life fighting. It began as a shepherd boy with a lion and a bear, and it ended up with Goliath, and then as the king of the nation. It was the Philistines, one enemy after another. And here comes his son, who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, born into royalty. Too bad you don't have a good king. Oh, if I were the judge, if I was just in charge here. And to use his position to increase his loyal following is just another step to his own damnation and doom. Look at verse 4, the B part of the verse. "That every man which hath any suit," that's a legal word, by the way, "or cause, might come unto me, and I would do him justice." We're in a political battle in our nation. And now all the politicians are going to start telling us why they're the best candidate. Don't believe them. We live in a day that's absolutely no different than Absalom. It's a sad, sad time. But just the way he uses his words that the Holy Spirit gives us. Oh, if you had a suit, if you had a cause, you could depend on me. You know, I'm glad that God holds me responsible for the leadership of my wife. Now, I listen to her. She's got brains I don't have. And she's quiet. And she's meek about it. But I listen to her. Because her ideas sometimes are so far above mine. And her thinking is so right on. I've often said it this way. She has great discernment. She's very quiet about it. But when she speaks, 99% of the time, she's right. But it's that 1% that would destroy us. And that's why you have to have your antenna up. So here we find a son stabbing his father in the back, so to speak. All in the name of justice. And if I was just king, and boy, I've been coming down here and listening to you and been having coffee with you here at the gate. I'm sure I'm being a little fictitious here. Okay. But I've been chumming around with you. And I can see your problem. Yeah, I understand that lawsuit. I understand that need. I understand that cause. And boy, if I was in the place of leadership, I'd do you justice. Boy, you can count on me. But then we really see the weakness of Absalom. Now, I want to show you his weakness, and this is true of every leader. This is true. Now listen to me. Give me a few extra minutes here. This is true of every leader. Every leader is born with blinders. And when that leader is manipulated by his lieutenants because they have figured out his blind spots, that leader's in serious trouble. Leader needs to take all the information, sift through it, come down on the best decision they possibly can for the better of the whole. That's wise leadership. But I have found out that this is true. This is a scriptural principle that I could share with you. Most leaders who are out of their place, as Absalom is here, they are very insecure. And that's why they're looking for confederates. That's why they're looking to make friends. That's why they're sitting at the gate. That's why they're saying, if I was the king, I'd listen to you. You've got a just cause here. And when you boil all of that down, you know what he really wanted? He wanted acceptance. And a wise leader has to get over his selfish desires of wanting everyone to accept him. Not everyone is going to accept every jot and tittle of the leader. It's not going to happen. We're free thinkers. But how you respond to that is so important. How you deal with that is important. Look at verse 5. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. That was crying out, I just want to be accepted by these guys, because the real issue was, I want to prove my father to be wrong. And he had bitterness in his soul about it. He had been infected by bitterness. And that's the next thing I want to share with you, is that he carried out a tragic takeover. It was horrible. He even turned Ahithophel, David's chief counselor, against him. How sad that is. Look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He just slowly brought them to himself. They thought they were going to be the benefactor of it. They thought his ideas were going to be better. That Absalom was going to be 100% right. We don't have time, but I want to challenge you before you pillow your head that you read the first 15 verses of the 18th chapter. Before you go to bed, read them. Don't read them right now, okay? Don't even turn there. Don't even turn there. I'm ending my sermon. If you turn there and your heads are down, I'm going to preach longer. He died a horrible death. It's terrible. All predicated on the defilement of evil reports. How sad that is. May we determine we're not going to have the spirit of an Absalom. That we're going to know our place. We're going to know the right way and the wrong way. That we're going to seek to be led by the Spirit of God because we're all sinners in need of grace. We all make mistakes. There's times when we have to apologize to one another. When you get too big to apologize, you're going to strain your relationship. You're going to get bitter. And you're going to jot and tittle and you're going to hold that person to every little tiny word they say. And it's proof that bitterness has got your soul. Captured your life. Now you're going to justify it by jotting and tiddling. And nothing they can say will ever take care of it. You've closed your mind down about it. Every broken relationship, as long as you're living, has opportunity to be fixed. God can work. You don't throw people to the curb. You don't package them all up, squish them all down, and put them in your garbage disposal. There could be a relationship that's going to be salvaged. Do you know that I'm best friends with some preacher friends of mine, because in the early years of my ministry, they were willing to come to me in private and help me, and I needed it desperately. I could have gotten angry and upset at them. I preached one of those men's funerals. We all can learn. The defilement of an evil report is listening to what someone has to say and believing it's true. Israel went down a horrible road. Blood was shed. Relationships were broken. Because there was one man out of control, filled full of bitterness, wanting to have his way. Get ready for life. Everything's not going to go your way. Just get ready for life. That's part of growing up. If you're going to fight, if you're going to die on that hill, then you're going to pay a high cost for something that's not worth a whole lot. When you're slicing and dicing, biting and devouring one another. God help us. Would you stand with me, please?